So I'm reading from John chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Our second reading is from the prophet Isaiah 49, beginning to read at verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them as ornaments, and you will put them on like a bride. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's very good to see you all. And welcome, can I add my welcome to Roberts, especially the family and friends of little Isaiah. It's a real privilege to have you all with us, and great to have little Hope as well. Now, in our morning services, we're going through a series on the Trinity, and we've called it Delighting in the Trinity. And our hope is not that we will understand the Trinity, because we will never fully understand the Trinity. Can we ever fully understand God? Actually, just think of the person you love the most. Do you ever fully understand them? No. Hopefully you didn't say yes. But God is far bigger, far greater. We can never fully understand God. But the Trinity is something we can come to bow in awe at and delight in. Well, 2 weeks ago, and that was the introduction to this series, if you missed it, do catch up with it on the church website. We saw how the Bible teaches that there is one God in three persons. One God, that's unity. In three persons, that's tri. And that makes Trinity, the Trinity. Now, last week, we spent some time thinking about the first person of the Trinity, the Father. And this week, we're considering the second person of the Trinity, God, the Son. Now, it's quite appropriate, it's very appropriate to be doing that on this day of Isaiah's baptism, because when we become a Christian, when we put our trust in Jesus, which is what baptism symbolizes, we're adopted into the family of the Trinity. We become sons and daughters of God the Father. So today we're going to look at why do Christians believe that Jesus is God. We're going to look at Jesus' relationship to God the Father, and then try and think a little bit about what that means for us. That's where we're going to be going over the next 20 minutes or so. So first, why do we believe that Jesus is fully God? Because when Jesus was walking on the earth, nobody doubted that he was a flesh and blood human being. He got tired, he wept, he spoke, he ate, he breathed. He died. And no historian, secular or Christian, doubts that there was a real flesh and blood person called Jesus. The question that divides everyone is whether Jesus is more than that. Now, interestingly, it divided people when Jesus was on earth. This is in John's Gospel, we read this. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, that's Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I come down from heaven? You see, they think, well, we know where he comes from. We know his mum and dad, or we think we do. So how can he say he's come from heaven? So it divided people then. It divides people today. Our atheist friends, they say, well, maybe they say he was just a teacher. Our Muslim friends, they say, oh, well, he's a prophet. But what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? And in our reading from John's Gospel, Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replies, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now that, if you think about it, is an extraordinary claim to make. On which you have to say, well, Jesus, prove it. Come on, that's a big thing to say, prove it. Well, Jesus carries on and says this, the words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works. So if we want proof, Jesus says there are two things. There are his words and his works. His words and his works. So look, first his words. Here are some of the things that Jesus said. And just as you hear them, think, what sort of person says this? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, if you know your Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, it is God who gives light for our path, as it were. Jesus, talking to people, says this, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. A little bit later, Jesus says this, I have come here from God. Now, in the accounts of Jesus' life, people, as I said, know his human origins, his mother and his adopted father. But you see, this human being is claiming so much more. So much more. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." He's saying, I existed before Abraham. And notice, he uses a name for God from the Old Testament. I am. That's a pretty big claim, isn't it? Well, what happens next when Jesus says that? Well, at this, the people there pick up stones to stone him, to throw at Jesus, because they know that he is claiming to be God, which in their eyes was blasphemy. So they try and get rid of him. Jesus said this, "I give them eternal life," talking to people, "and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Which is another big claim to make. Why? And he goes on and says this, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And again, that provokes the Jewish religious leaders to stone Jesus for blasphemy. They know Jesus is claiming to be God. Now, there's supporting evidence in this. Jesus' teaching comes with an authority and an incisiveness that is unparalleled. The people then, we read, were amazed at his teaching because he taught at them as one who had authority. And if you've ever read through the Sermon on the Mount, and if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do so. The teaching that Jesus gives for life is incredibly simple, profound, and challenging. So why believe that Jesus is God? Well, Jesus says they're his words. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. But there's also his works, says Jesus. Because you'll know that any fool can claim to be God. Anybody can say those things that we've just seen on the screen. But you've got to back it up, don't you? If you're going to make a big claim, you need to back it up with big evidence. And Jesus says, well, look, if you're not going to believe what I say, at least believe on the basis of what I do, on my works. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus is fully God, then you would imagine him to do things no one else could do. Now, the problem with this is this. If you don't believe God exists, of course you're not going to believe Jesus is God, and you're not going to believe what you read about Jesus doing. Or, the problem is this, if you believe that this universe is fundamentally governed by the laws of science, and if there is a God, he doesn't interfere with them, then of course you'll be skeptical. Now it's just worth saying at this point that the laws of science are not a textbook that the universe is sitting there following. The laws of science are simply human beings describing how the universe works. And thankfully, God has made the universe so that it's ordered. You know, it all worked yesterday, and it's all working the same today as well. Thankfully, gravity's in the same direction this morning, because otherwise it'd just be a nightmare when you woke up and, oh, man, I'm on the ceiling this morning. Somebody's... It's a good thing that the universe is ordered, and science just discovers that order and describes that order and then puts formulas to that. And I just want to ask the question, did this universe really just come out of nothing? Out of nothing? One of our good friends and one of our daughter's godparents is a committed Christian and a professor of astrophysics. And is he here today? Yeah, he's here. Brilliant. There we go. Matthew's here. He's here today. If you want to ask about how Christianity and science fit together, don't ask me, ask him. And if you're listening to this on the internet, you can be contacted. But it makes much more sense that God made the universe than it just came out of nothing. And if God made the universe, then he's at liberty to change things as he wants. And if this God stepped into this world, you'd expect him to do things that show his power and his authority over the universe, wouldn't you? And that's why Jesus says, look, believe on the evidence of the works, of the things I've been doing. Well, what sort of things did he do? Well, his works included him walking on water. He changed the weather just by speaking. Wouldn't we like to have him here now? He healed many people. He caused 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men, not to mention women and children. He raised people from the dead. And I can imagine at this point, some of you are sitting there thinking, that's just unbelievable. Well, on one sense, I want to say yes. But at the same time, this is the sort of thing you would expect God to do if he stepped in, isn't it? Now, others of you might go, well, hang on a minute. There are stories in the Old Testament of people doing this sort of stuff. And there are. Elijah in the Old Testament had to pray to God for the weather to change. Jesus just spoke to the weather. Moses in the Old Testament had to pray to God for God to provide bread. Jesus just broke the bread and told his disciples to distribute it. Elijah in the Old Testament had to pray for God to work to raise a dead person. Jesus just speaks to the corpse and the person comes back to life. So when you look at it, Jesus' power and authority is of a whole new magnitude, unparalleled in human experience or history. Now, of course, in one sense, that makes it harder to believe. But the Gospels record that even when Jesus was on earth, there were some who believed, some who were just like, this is weird, and others were like, this is just not true. But I just want to ask, if you're not sure, have you read the evidence of those who were there? And if you doubt or are skeptical, have you checked the evidence first? Or have you just decided, well, God doesn't exist, or it can't be true? Read the Gospels. See, the first Christians were not gullible. They were Jewish people who believed in one God, and yet who saw what this man did. They heard his teaching. They listened to what he said. And the evidence before them meant that they could come up to no other conclusion than say, this man is also fully God. Jesus says, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works. And so maybe you're here today and you're not sure what you're letting yourself in for. If you've never read through the Gospels and looked at the evidence, can I encourage you to do so? Speak to me, speak to those who have done so. And so that brings us to the second question I want to ask. Well, what is Jesus' relationship to God the Father? Because you see that we now have a problem, don't we? Because there's God the Father who's fully God, and now we have Jesus as well, who seems to be God as well. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, it's clear that these two people are different persons. So what do we do with this evidence? It's interesting. Notice that Jesus, in words we would say, believe on the evidence of the works. What do we do with this? Well, some people say, well, Jesus is divine but not fully God. Others have said that Jesus became the Son of God. Other people have suggested that Christians later decided that Jesus was the Son of God. And all these are forms of the same question, really. Where is Jesus from? And there's one view that says that, God was on his own in eternity. And then first of all, he made his Son. And through his Son, he made the universe. It's a form of what is called Arianism that was first around in 300 AD. And that says there was a when he was not. But that's not what the New Testament says. What does the New Testament say? John's Gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, 2 weeks ago we introduced a really helpful picture of the Trinity, and I asked us all to say something to the person sitting next to us. Just do that again, actually. Just check that they're still awake. Just say anything you want to the person next to you. Won't be long. Brilliant, that'll do. Great. So what just happened? Well, you thought of something to say. You said those words and your breath carried those words. Now there's a fundamental unity to our thoughts, our words, and the breath that carried it. Obviously they're not the same. But in the Bible, it's seen as God the Father is like the thought, the Spirit is the breath, and the Son the Word. And if God perfectly communicates, then His Word is going to be perfectly Him. And the breath that carries that is going to be perfectly Him. And that's what John is saying at the start of his Gospel. The Father, God the Father, made through His Word. Now look at the logic here in these words, because this is really important. Look at the bottom half there. Anything that has been made was made through what is here called the Word, who is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. What that means is that either there is something that has been made through the Word, the Son, or it is God. That's the logic in those verses. If it's something that's been made, it was made through the Son, otherwise it's God. So which one is the Word? Well, we're told the Word was what God made things through. And therefore the Word must be God. Fully God. So the claim, you see, is that the Son is fully God. And Jesus says the same thing. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. You're not seeing a derivative of God or somebody that's slightly God or a bit of God or half of God, fully God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. The Son is fully the Son of the Father. Now let me try and explain a little bit of this. A little bit later we're going to be baptizing little Isaiah, who's been brilliant. So well done, little man. Now if you look at him, you'll see something of his dad. Something of him physically, and as he grows up, something of his character. But you won't be able to say, oh well, I've seen Isaiah, I've seen Jonathan. You certainly won't be able to say Isaiah and Jonathan are one. They are different people, different personalities. And that's going to be part of the joy for Jonathan and Carlisle, is that they'll get to know Isaiah's little personality and discover what he's going to like and not like and all that sort of stuff. So, do you see, even with a human father-son relationship, we cannot say the Father and Son are one. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And yet Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So we see Jesus is claiming something deeper and closer than a human father-son relationship. He's claiming to fully and completely reveal God. And that can only happen if he's fully and completely God, the Father's Son. And it's just worth noticing at this point that Son is not just a name or title or a metaphor. It is who the second person of the Trinity is. Now, if your head is hurting at this point, Christians down the centuries have hurted? That's not... My head's hurting. I can't speak. The Christians have grappled with this down the centuries. And so in our creeds, we've said things like, he's God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He's not made, he's not created, but he's truly Son. And so we've come up with saying he's eternally begotten, which is basically another way of saying he is eternally and genuinely the Son of the Father. And that's why we cannot change the name of the second person of the Trinity to Redeemer or Daughter or Child, because that's not who he is. He is the eternal Son of the Father. Tim Chester, in his excellent book, Enjoying God, puts it like this. Christians speak of the Son as eternally begotten by the Father. There wasn't a moment in time when the Father brought the Son into existence. The Father eternally gives life to the Son and eternally loves the Son. Just as the sun in the sky constantly pours out light and heat, so life and love constantly radiate out from the Father to the Son, and now they radiate out to us. And so the conclusion of the evidence, as Christians have looked at the Bible, is they said, well, Jesus is fully God, and he is fully and eternally the Son of God. Now, what does this mean for you and for me? Well, lots could be said, but I've got two connected pictures for us, which I think are very appropriate for today. And the two connected pictures are baptism and marriage. Let me explain. So at Jesus' baptism, this is what happened. At that time, Jesus came from, this is right at the start of his ministry, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember we see there's three different persons of God at work here. The Father speaking from heaven, the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. But as you read that, can you hear the love of the Father for the Son? The delight, the joy, the satisfaction. And Jesus hasn't even started his earthly ministry yet. It's just the Father's delight in his Son. Looking at his Son and just going, isn't he wonderful? Hopefully, Carlisle and Jonathan have those moments as well, amidst all the other things of baby and that sort of bit, where you just go, he's amazing. I love him. And that's God the Father with his Son saying, "You are my Son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Hold that thought just for a moment. Because when we are baptized, as little Isaiah is going to be, it symbolizes the start of our relationship with Jesus. It symbolizes a fresh start, a dying to our old self, sort of a washing of all that's not right. And it's a symbol of starting a new life in relationship with God. And this is where the picture of marriage is so helpful. In a marriage service, the man and the woman say to each other, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." The man and wife, a man and woman, are united to one another and now fundamentally become sort of one with one another. And all that is each other's becomes sort of shared. So when I got married, I didn't have a car, but I married into a Nissan Micra. Before I got married, I didn't have any dress sense. I ended up with a whole load more. Before I got married, I didn't have any student loans. I ended up with some. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we become, as it were, united to him. And sort of baptism is a symbol of that. And what happens is all that is Jesus's becomes ours, and all that is ours becomes Jesus's. So our disobedience, our failings, our sins, our debts with God, our shame, our guilt, the things we just carry with us, our weakness, Jesus takes those for us. They become his. He takes them to the cross. And did you see in that Isaiah reading about how much he loves us? It talks about the us being graven on his hands. So Jesus, I mean, it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that God became one of us out of love for us, to carry all our failings, all our guilt, to the cross. And there on his hands are those marks of how much he loves us. So he takes all that. All our debts go to him. What do we get? Well, his relationship with his Father becomes our relationship with his Father. The power that he has, he offers to us. His presence, his joy, his love becomes ours. So when we become a Christian, those words spoken over Jesus at his baptism we're united to Jesus, those words are now spoken over us. God the Father says to you, you are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And that doesn't depend on what we do and how much stuff we have or how good we've been or whether we've had a good day or not. It's all based on God's love for us in Jesus. And those are precious words. And that's why baptism is baptism into the family of the Trinity. Jesus says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name, singular, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's as it were, when we are baptized, symbolizing what happens when we become a Christian, we're baptized into the family of the Trinity, and that love and that delight is something we can enjoy for ourselves. And so little Isaiah, soon be your moment, that's what he's being symbolically baptized into it, and is our prayer that as he grows up, he will know that love and joy and delight of God the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, in his life. And we pray that there'll be a day, there won't be a day when he doesn't know that. And we'll be praying for Jonathan and for Carlisle and the godparents, that they will be able to live that out in their lives and be an example to him. So that's for us today. We've seen Jesus as fully God, as fully the Son of God, but so that we can then enjoy that relationship with God ourselves.